Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you very much and good morning. When you think of your relationship to God and to Christ, what kind of language do you use? There are a number of biblical expressions which help us to understand what it means to be a child of God and to accept the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. For example, the Bible speaks of Christ indwelling His people. Paul writes of what he calls the mystery, which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to His saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Colossians 1:26-27. In the parable of the vine and the branches, Christ speaks of our dwelling in Him and of His dwelling in us. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. John 15:5-6. The Bible also speaks of our relationship to Christ as putting on Christ. Probably the best known passage teaching that truth is Galatians 3:26-29. For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Will you please give careful attention to our study of the topic, putting on Christ? The Scriptures very clearly establish the need for our putting on Christ and abiding by His Word. No verse in all of God's inspired book teaches that truth more beautifully and emphatically than these words. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. John 3:14-17. This golden text of the Bible clearly shows the necessity of believing in Christ and in obeying His gospel. There is no other way for lost humanity to be saved. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts 4:12. When bitterness and anger were directed against the Lord Jesus Christ, and His life was threatened by secular and religious persecutors, the disciples became discouraged and afraid. Many of the disciples went back and walked no more with Him. Then Jesus said unto the 12, Will you also go away? Then Simon Peter answered Him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. John 6:66-69. Peter was emphasizing what so many passages in the New Testament teach. Christ is God's way of saving men. Without Him, there is no salvation. He alone has the words of life. In one of our Lord's encounters with the Pharisees, He said to them, You are from beneath, I am from above. You are of the world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you, that you shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am He, you shall die in your sins. John 8:23-24. Later in the same chapter, our Lord said to the Jews, If you continue in my word, Then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. John 8:31-32. If one believes the gospel of Christ, how can these words be misunderstood? Jesus said unto Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. John 14:6. One of the reasons Paul discussed putting on Christ was the false teaching being done among the churches of Galatia. The false teachers were Judaizers who were working for some kind of accommodation between the law of Moses and the gospel of Christ. They were not trying to prevent the gospel from being preached, but they believed some parts of the law of Moses should be appended to the gospel. Paul used some of the strongest language in the Bible to warn against preaching another gospel. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. Galatians 1:8-9. Paul told the Galatians that no man is justified by the law, for the just shall live by faith. Galatians 3:11. He added in Galatians 5, For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. Galatians 5:3-4. If the law of Moses cannot justify, and the New Testament teaches very plainly and powerfully that it cannot, then what purpose did the law serve? Paul provides the answer. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. Galatians 3:19, 24-25. The word faith in this context refers to the system of faith, the gospel of Christ. Faith means what we believe, the content of our faith, not simply the act of believing. For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Galatians 3:26. Before we examine the concept of putting on Christ, let us look at what the Bible says about the privilege of becoming and remaining children of God. Is there any greater honor human beings can experience than to be a child of the King of this universe? Paul pled with the Corinthians, Wherefore come out from among them, and be separate, says the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. 2 Corinthians 6:17-18. As a child of the living God, I have all the rights and privileges pertaining thereto. That means God will continually forgive our sins as we walk in the light of the gospel. 1 John 1:7. He will provide for us an eternal home which is incorruptible, undefiled, and that fades not away. 1 Peter 1:4. Our Lord will guide us and comfort us through life and stand by us in the hour of death. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Psalm 23:4-6. But we are not children of God simply because God loves us and wants us to be saved. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter 3:9. God does not desire the loss of even one individual, But whether or not we come to repentance is our choice, not God's. God has graciously provided for our salvation. But we are all free moral agents. We can choose to believe in Christ and to obey the gospel. Or we can reject what God has provided for us. If that were not true, these words would be meaningless and deceptive. And the Spirit and the bride say, "Come." And let him who is athirst come. And to whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Revelation 22:17. Besides, if the choice is wholly God's, then either everybody will be saved or nobody will be saved, since God is no respecter of persons. Acts 10:34-35. But is not the grace of God irresistible? Can lowly human beings actually reject what the God of this universe wants? Paul argues, "For the grace of God which brings salvation has appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." Titus 2:11-12. If God's grace has appeared unto all men, why will not all be saved? Can we thwart the grace of God? Here is Paul's inspired answer. "We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain." 2 Corinthians 6:1. When we reject the grace of God, whether we are alien sinners or erring children, we will be lost. Otherwise, why would Peter admonish the early Christians? "Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall." 2 Peter 1:10. How do we become children of God, or put on Christ? Let us think negatively about that question for just a moment. Jesus instructed Nicodemus, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus did not understand that kind of language, even though he was a great teacher or master in Israel. He asked Jesus, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." John 3:3-5. Becoming a child of God, as Jesus explained to Nicodemus, is a spiritual birth, a birth from above, and not a physical birth. "Marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again, or from above." John 3:7. Being born again, or becoming a child of God, cannot be enjoyed by faith alone. We are saved by faith, but not by faith alone. "For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." Galatians 3:26. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Hebrews 11:6. But faith alone is not true faith. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers, and had sent them out another way. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. James 2:24-26. As you can readily discern from the passages I have read to you, we are not saved by faith alone. But neither are we saved by grace alone. If we are saved by grace alone, there is no need for anyone to obey the Lord's commandments. And what would motivate men to preach the gospel, since men are saved by grace alone? I am aware that Calvinists teach that if you are a child of God, you will want to obey the Lord. But that, dear friends, is begging the question. My question for all of us is, are we obligated to obey the commands of the gospel? How can we be required to do anything if we are saved by grace alone? The commands of the New Testament are not stated in the form of suggestions. They must be obeyed. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. 1 John 5:2 and 3. The tense of the verb in verse 4 says, we must keep on keeping His commandments. And hereby we do know that we know Him, if we keep on keeping His commandments. 1 John 2:3. We have examined from a negative viewpoint what putting on Christ means. Now let us look briefly at the positive elements in conversion to Christ. Paul explains, for you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Galatians 3:26. While faith by itself is inadequate, in fact, by itself it is dead, faith is absolutely essential to salvation. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Hebrews 11:6. I know you have thought about faith in connection with the men and women, both in the Old Testament and the New, who were pleasing in God's sight. Hebrews 11 is devoted to recording the faith of the men and women who lived under the Old Covenant. But the same principles by which they pleased God apply to the New Testament. Please listen to what the book of Hebrews says about one of the great heroes of the faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promise offered up his only begotten son. Hebrews 11:8 and 17. Can you see from these two verses what saving faith entails? By faith, Abraham obeyed. By faith, Abraham offered. Faith was essential to Abraham's finding acceptance in the sight of God. But was his faith of the faith-only variety? Incidentally, the faith which is essential to salvation must also include faith in Christ and not just in God the Father. Jesus told his disciples, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." John 14:1. I read this verse to you a few minutes ago, but it bears repeating. Except you believe that I am He, you shall die in your sins. John 8:24. The Apostle Peter confessed, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Matthew 16:16. Our faith in God and in His Son will lead us to do what God says in the way He says do it. Otherwise, how can it be faith? Let me read again Galatians 3:26 and 27. For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Does Paul imply or actually state that baptism is necessary for salvation? Let me ask another question. Is it essential for us to put on Christ? If we must put on Christ, then we must be baptized, since it is in baptism that we put Him on. Is anything particularly difficult about that concept? Let me paraphrase verses 26 and 27. You are children of God by faith in Christ because you have put on Christ in baptism. Let me summarize for you what the New Testament says that baptism does for the alien sinner. Baptism, when coupled with faith in Christ and repentance of alien sins, forgives sins. Peter said very plainly, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Acts 2:38. According to the inspired Apostle Peter, what is repentance designed to accomplish? Is it not essential to forgiveness or the remission of sins? We do not repent because our sins are forgiven. We repent in order to have the remission of sins. Since repentance and baptism are joined with the coordinate conjunction and, what is on one side of the conjunction is just as vital to the remission of sins as what is on the other side. That is, if language has any structure and meaning. If repentance is for or in order to the remission of sins, then baptism is for or in order to the remission of sins. The truth was very simply and powerfully expressed by Peter. Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Ananias used somewhat different language in his commands to Saul of Tarsus, but the message is the same. Ananias said to Saul, a penitent believer, "And now, brother Saul, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Acts 22:16. Did Ananias, a heaven-sent preacher, really mean that baptism washes away sins of the penitent believer? Paul must have understood Ananias to mean that sins are forgiven by baptism because of what he wrote to the Romans. He spoke of their being buried by baptism into death and being raised to walk in a new life. He then wrote, "But God be thanked, that though you were the servants of sin, you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness." Romans 6:4, 17 and 18. When were the Romans made free from sin? When they obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered them. When they were baptized, their sins were washed away. They became servants of righteousness. God has ordained baptism as the final step which places one in the body of Christ. "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit." 1 Corinthians 12:13. If you believe it is necessary for one to be in the body of Christ, you should have no difficulty accepting the necessity of baptism, since it puts us into the body of Christ. Baptism is the climax of the new birth, which Jesus discussed with Nicodemus. But does baptism really save? If it does, are we not depending on our own works rather than on the grace of God? I have read Peter's words to people on Pentecost, "Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins," Acts 2:38. We have looked briefly at Ananias' word to Saul, "Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins," Acts 22:16. Now please listen to what Jesus said in the Great Commission according to Mark. "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." Mark 16:16. It is clearly illogical to say that because Jesus did not mention baptism in the second part of his statement, that baptism is not essential to salvation. Jesus was the most logical person who ever lived. He would not have made the logical blunder of saying, "He who does not believe and is not baptized shall be condemned." If a man does not believe, it would do him no good if he were baptized. My friends, such illogical reasoning is a vain attempt to skirt the Bible's teaching on baptism. It is not an honest handling of the inspired text. The Apostle Peter wrote about baptism, "The like figure whereunto baptism does now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Christ." 1 Peter 3:21. Does baptism now save us, or does it not? I know baptism alone does not save anyone. But if I believe the gospel, repent of my sins, confess the name of Jesus Christ before men, and render obedience to the gospel in baptism, am I not saved by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ? Can I ignore any command of the gospel and expect God's blessings? Baptism is unquestionably a command of the gospel. The Bible teaches that we belong to the one in whose name we were baptized. 1 Corinthians 1:13. Paul tells us in our text, Galatians 3:26 and 27, that we put on Christ in baptism. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. The idea of putting on Christ, or putting on a new life, appears prominently in the writings of Paul. These examples from Colossians should make that truth plain. But now put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth, and you have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge after the image of him who created him. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, tender mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Colossians 3:8, 10, and 12. The Greek for putting on is enduno, from which we get our English word endue. The word involves putting on clothes. Paul tells us that we put off the sins of the flesh, and we put on Christian attitudes and behaviors. Is it even remotely possible that one can be saved without putting on Christ? If it is not, then baptism is essential to one's salvation. Faith and obedience are necessary for putting on Christ. Putting on Christ is essential if you want to go to heaven at the end of your earthly pilgrimage. My friends, I have nothing to gain and everything to lose if I preach any other ideas than those found in the Word of God. My purpose, if I know my own heart, is not to defend what some have erroneously called Church of Christ doctrine. I want to preach what Jesus Christ and the apostles preached, nothing more, nothing less. If there is only one way to be saved, the gospel way, I have a sacred obligation to present that one way, even if the whole world is against it. I will have to give an account of what I preach and the way I preach it. I do not want to come up short in the day of judgment. Do you? Paul wrote of his having preached the saving gospel of Christ. For I delivered unto you first of all that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren. 1 Corinthians 15:3-5. There is no other way for sinful human beings to go to heaven when they die. I want to join with the apostles and declare that gospel, the gospel of Christ, to the whole world. If you have not obeyed the gospel, will you not make arrangements today to find a gospel preacher or some other Christian who will assist you in your obedience? You never know when that final call will come. Do you want to be ready when it does come? May God bless you as you seek the will of our Heavenly Father. Thank you for listening today, and may God richly bless you.